Probably our final lesson on methods God uses to communicate with us. And we're going to wind up talking about visions and dreams, lesson 67, and then some cautions. And so we've talked about all these other ways of being led by the Spirit. We've talked about the inner witness, the conscience, the voice of our own spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit, personal prophecy. Now we're going to talk about visions and dreams. These were kind of going in reverse order of frequency of occurrence in your life, I guess. The inner witness being the most prevalent. Visions and dreams, you know, we may never see a vision or have a God-given dream, but we might. It's scriptural, it's New Testament. So let's talk a little bit about that, and then we'll go into some cautions here. Okay. Now, this, if you go through the New Testament, and you look at all the times that visions and dreams came to someone, a pattern begins to emerge. And the pattern that begins to emerge is this. It's similar to what we talked about last week. You usually get a vision or a dream when there's rough sailing ahead. Something in your life that's going to cause you to need to hold fast for a little while. You know what I mean by hold fast? Like Steve was saying earlier, cast not away your confidence. A time where trial or persecution hits. And it's, our whole life isn't that way, but there are stormy periods. And sometimes you really need to know when God told you to do something. I mean, maybe a little stronger than the inner witness. And so I've noticed a pattern in the New Testament that visions and dreams and prophecy and even the voice of the Holy Spirit seem to come when there's maybe rough sailing ahead. As I shared last week, before our house burned down, several mornings, the Lord spoke to me and said, cast not away your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. And I didn't know what that meant until later. And then I could go back to that scripture and say, God knew this was coming. He didn't do it. But he said, cast not away your confidence. And then he gave me a reason. He said, because if you don't, there's a great recompense or payback of reward for not casting away your confidence. For you have need of patience, that when you've done the word of God, which is tithing in our case, you shall receive the promise. And we got blessed. We ended up with everything we needed. We ended up with a better house. We ended up with it fully paid for. And that's a whole long story of how that happened. But it happened fairly quickly because we grabbed onto that promise and wouldn't let go of it. Another reason visions and dreams come, I find, is when words alone may not be enough to provide the emphasis God wants to convey. In other words, can you imagine there's an expression, you've heard it, all heard it, a picture is worth a thousand words. I mean, I could sit here and try to explain what Marianne looks like if you've never met her. I could say that she's tall, svelte, long hair, sinuous, beautiful, voluptuous, sensuous, all these things I can tell you. And you would paint a picture in your mind of this beautiful woman. All right? But if I bring my wife into the room and show her to you, she's even better than that. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't see the actual picture.
Bring on.
No. That's true. I couldn't possibly describe Marianne. I couldn't possibly describe her the way she really is, as good as she really is. And that's the truth. And it's more than just a picture of loveliness that she is physically, but also her personality and everything else. I couldn't describe that in the same way that you could see her sitting there or even a picture of her. A picture would show you more. And I don't think it's any more complicated with that than a vision sometimes or a dream. It shows you in picture form something God wants to show you in a little different way. And so, and also these things come a lot of times when a change of direction, a major change in direction is coming in your life. Now you might say, well, I'm changing my job. Or I'm moving somewhere, I don't have a vision, I don't have a dream. Well, that's okay. God has other ways of getting that information to you. If you've already gotten the information and are acting on it, that's enough. God doesn't have to pound it any deeper. But sometimes things are so, you really need to know. For example, well, as we go through a couple of examples here, you're going to see why an inner witness might not have been enough for some of these people. You could say, well, was that me or should I really do this? So those are kind of the reasons I found that God gives these most of the time. You don't want to put God in a box here and say this is the way it always works, but most of the time in the New Testament, in fact, every time I could find, there was one of these things practically happening. Okay, so let's talk about some of these examples. Now, I'm not going to turn to everyone because we have already turned to a lot of these. And I don't want to go back and rehash the same thing because we got a lot to cover. So let me just mention a couple of them. When there's rough sailing ahead, you're going to need to know God spoke the whole study. Number one example, in Acts 22:17, God warned Paul in a vision to leave Jerusalem because they were after him. They were coming after him, okay? And he was being persecuted, and they were going to arrest him. And God warned him through a vision to leave. Now, that would fulfill this category of rough sailings ahead, Paul. Get out of here. They're going to, you know, attack you if you stay in this position. So Paul left. In Acts 9:10, let's turn to that one because we haven't talked about this one yet. And we'll read it briefly. We know this story. What did Saul do before he got converted? What was he known for?
Persecuting
the church. And in fact, in verse 1, we see that he was on his way. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Slaughter means killing. I mean, if he could get some Christians and throw them in prison or have them killed, that was fine with him. Against the disciples of the Lord. Paul watched Stephen be stoned and held the coats of the men who stoned him. He was in favor of it. Now Paul's on his way to Damascus to get some letters so he can get permission to pick up some more Christians. On his way, he has this vision that, or heard a voice speaking to him and saw this bright light. But where I want to go is verse 10. We all know that part. And what does it say in verse 10? Who has that? Would you like to read that, Steve, verse 10?
Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here am I, Lord.
Go ahead, verse 11.
So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.
In 12.
And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.
Okay, so who is this man, Ananias? Who does it say he is?
Disciple.
He's a disciple. Who is a disciple? What does a disciple mean?
Follower.
Follower. One who is being taught by someone,
right,
or something. It adheres to a certain precepts of a certain individual. You know, if you adhere to the precepts that he teaches, then you might call a disciple this person. So is he an apostle? A prophet? Evangelist? Pastor? Teacher? As far as we know, no. He's just a layman. We might call him a layman. He's just a man, just a person, just like us. And he had a vision. So right away, that throws out a lot of people saying, says, if anybody's going to have some vision, it has to be an apostle or a prophet, because they want to put all this in their own little bucket. Now this happens, folks. And they set themselves up as prophets and apostles and stuff like that, and they discourage us people out here from having these things. They would like us to come to them and have them tell us about ourselves. Now that doesn't sound, you know, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, that sounds like the Old Testament. Maybe. But there's no examples of this in the New Testament. Now Ananias is just a layman. God didn't pick an apostle. God didn't pick a prophet. God didn't pick an evangelist. He didn't pick a pastor. He didn't pick a teacher. He picked Ananias. Just a man. It says Paul saw a man coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight, not an apostle. Verse 12 says a disciple, Ananias. And so what was his vision? Now first of all, I want to emphasize the fact that he was just a man. His vision is go lay hands on Saul. Now do you think if you're a layman and you heard all about what Saul was doing, that if you were a Christian and he saw you, you'd probably be killed and you'd be taken in bond somewhere? Would you be a little nervous? Would you need more than a little inner witness to go talk to that guy, lay hands on him?
Yeah, I think I would.
I think I would too.
It's a little like Lord saying, go and lay hands on Osama bin Laden.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now the Lord may know the man's ready to repent or something, but we wouldn't. I'd go. And he does. He takes him to task here. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many things. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. And I'm one of them, Lord. You know, he's got to get me. Yeah. And you want me to go see him? I love the Lord, the way he does these things. He says, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He didn't stop to argue with him. He didn't say, now listen, no. Here's what I'm going to do. This guy's going to turn out to be one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. I'm going to use him. He says, go thy way. Just do it. Trust me. When you get there, you'll see it'll all work out fine. But see, he needed more than just a little, I get a little impression here that, is this just me? Is this God? Are you telling me to go to Saul of Tarsus and lay him? Nah, I couldn't, you know. I rebuke you, Satan, you know, for even giving me that thought. That you'd probably rebuke that thought. Or just even a still small voice of the Spirit, that must be me. Surely he couldn't. No, he, you know, like Marianne said, go lay hands on Osama bin Laden. Get thee behind me, Satan. But you have a vision, or you have an audible voice, or you have, like he had a vision here, and he sees Jesus, his Lord. That's a little stronger, isn't it? And so in this case, he needed to know it was God. Another example of why visions are given. Another example, I said, reason, is when words alone may not provide enough emphasis. Now, in Acts 16:3, do you remember the man from Macedonia that Paul, they didn't know which way to go. Paul had tried to preach the word in Asia, the Holy Spirit said no. He decided he wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. So here he is, not knowing which direction to go, just waiting on God, and what happens? He got a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come, help us. We need your help. And he had to end up going to somewhere he'd never gone before. And when he got over there, what happened? He went over and preached the gospel, and he got arrested, put in prison, and beaten afterwards. So, little inner witness, Macedonia. Honey, have you ever heard of Macedonia? I seem to have something, nah, that's somewhere I've never been. Don't particularly want to go there. No, and you might not go as easily as if you have this man come and help us. The vision. Yes, Diane.
People in those days didn't travel very much.
No.
That was a big deal.
That's true. And he might have been about ready to turn back, make a big loop, and head back. Who knows if it hadn't been for that. But you're right. That was another big, and I think he spent another couple of years on that trip. Because he went around and up, down through, and he came to Corinth. Down to Corinth, and I think it says in the Bible he stayed there a year and a half on that trip, just in one place. So like Diane says, you know, they didn't travel that much. And so it took something maybe a little stronger to make him go to this new place. In Acts 10:10, God let a sheet down from heaven in a vision for Paul. This is another vision. And in that sheet there were all kinds of animals. And a lot of them in that sheet were animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat. And the voice said to Paul, rise, or Peter, not Paul, Peter. The voice said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord, for I have not let anything unclean come through my lips. And this happened three times. And then at the same time, God is sending people. Another man's had a vision named Cornelius, who's sending people to Paul's house, or Peter's house, and they're just getting there, and they're just knocking on the door about that time, and it all fits together beautifully. But see, here's why he needed all those strong things. First of all, it was completely against their whole religion to go eat anything that wasn't kosher. All right? And so God says, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. God preparing him for the fact that the Gentiles are going to get the gospel, which is, we can't imagine how foreign this would be to the Jews. And so he needed something very strong to do this. Also, he needed to know later, when he was called on the carpet in Jerusalem, over this matter, to hold steady, to know that it was God. I had a vision that men came from Joppa, God sent them, we went over there, I was just preaching, they all began to speak in tongues. I mean, all these things happened. By the time he got done, he was so convinced. You know, to convince someone else, you know, you have to be convinced. If you're not convinced, you can't. You know, that's the great secret of sales, really. You have to be sold on your product to sell anybody else. If you're not, people pick it up real quick. And so it's the same way here. He had to know in his heart that this was God, so he could convince those people. And when he came out of that meeting with all the elders in Jerusalem, even though they have never had a vision, this didn't happen to them. They said, yeah, sounds like God to us. And so All these are examples of kind of extraordinary circumstances that were happening in these people's lives at the time where they may have needed this kind of strong leading. And there's just one more example, and I want to turn to this one in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. You know, if I said Joseph's dreams, you'd probably think of the Old Testament, wouldn't you? But there's a Joseph of the New Testament had dreams as well. Did you know that?
Yep.
Mary's husband. Mary's husband, right. Let's see. Matthew 2. Well, why don't we... First of all, the setting is the wise men have come to Jerusalem to look for this king that's supposedly going to be born, and they're following the star, all right? And they go through and they talk to Herod for a while, and Herod says, who are you looking for? It says, the king of the Jews, we've seen his star in the heavens. And Herod says to his person sitting there, says, where's this king supposed to be born? He says, Bethlehem. He says, when you find this child, let me know where he is. I'd like to come and worship him too. Right. Mm-hmm. And so they go on and they find the child, and in verse 13, then. Who's got verse 13? We'd like to read that. Seth, go ahead.
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.
Okay, now here we have a dream, don't we? Not a vision. Now, would this fit our criteria here? We said that these things usually come when there's rough sailing ahead, or where there's going to be danger or something. What was the danger here, Seth?
He's pretty much going to kill Jesus if Joseph didn't listen.
Yeah. I mean, Herod was out to kill Jesus. And so, he gave Joseph this dream. And in this dream, the angel appeared to him and says, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to Egypt. Notice that Joseph didn't have to go to someone else and ask them, have you heard anything? Have you, you know, things are getting close. We hear it's looking for this child. Is the Lord speaking to you about what we should do or anything like that? He didn't do that. God has enough sense to speak to the one that he wants to speak to. It, you know, if God starts speaking to other people to speak to us a lot, it's going to cause, you can see where it caused all kinds of problems in the church. Because no one would relying on God then. That would be somebody your source, some person, some prophet, some person who we think hears from God better than we do. And it would create all kinds of problems for God. That's why God put the Holy Spirit in each one of us. We don't just have a few people with the Holy Spirit now. Any believer. I mean, I don't care. I mean, you know, let's say Seth just got saved last week and was coming to our meeting here. He has the Holy Spirit in his spirit as much as any of the rest of us who've been Christians for 30 years. He has as much ability to hear from God if he was a baby Christian as any of us. That's the neat thing about the Holy Spirit. He's not diminished just because we're younger in the Lord. That same potential and power is there. We may have spent a little longer time in the Word and know a few more of our rights and privileges than a baby Christian does, but they have still the same potential there to be spoken to by the Lord, to hear from the Lord. And sometimes, I think the little babies hear better than some of the older ones sometimes because they don't have some of the bad habits. You know, they just hear from God and they just react to it, and it seems so natural, where sometimes we get too wrapped up in our own way of doing things and get bad habits. So I just wanted to point these out, that why visions and dreams a lot of times are given. Now, here's something, it's a big difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. No one in the New Testament who had a dream or vision ever needed someone else to interpret the dream or vision for them. Never did. Why? Turn to John chapter 14. Listen, no one in the New Testament ever sought these things, so don't you. No one in the New Testament ever asked someone else to seek God for him, so don't you. No one in the New Testament ever asked for anyone else to interpret these things for him, so don't you. Now, let's see why. John chapter 14, verse 16. And let's see, 16, 17. Oh, that's what I got here. John 14, 16, 17, and 26. Who's got that? Anybody want to read that for us? Okay, Daniel. 14, 16, and 26. Just read it slowly. Or 16, 17, and 26. Sorry.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you.
And verse 26.
The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you.
Now these three verses that Daniel just read would behoove us all to meditate upon these things. There's a lot here. There's a lot of good stuff here. Verse 16 says that Jesus is going to pray to his Father, and when he does that, the Father is going to give us another comforter. In other words, this is the Holy Spirit he's talking about, and this Holy Spirit is going to abide with us how long?
Forever.
That's why I hate that song. It's got a beautiful melody. It says, please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away, and all this stuff. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. That's back when David was cheating on his wife. And the prophet Nathan came, and when David repented, he came up with this prayer. But this doesn't apply. I mean, no believer should ever think that God's going to take his Holy Spirit away from him. He says, he shall abide with you forever. All right, now, the next thing says, this Spirit, this one, this Comforter, that is going to abide with us forever, is called the Spirit of what?
Truth.
Let that sink in. This is the Spirit of truth. That's why we shouldn't go to anybody else, because we have the Spirit of truth in us. Anytime something comes to another vessel, even well-meaning people, it has an element of the person in it, in the sense that he's a channel, a pipeline. Did you know that pipes sometimes have, something doesn't pass perfectly through? Every pipe is perfectly non-corrosive stainless steel. Some pipes have a little bit of their own rust and stuff in there, and so when it comes out, it may not be exactly the way the Lord wanted it. So that's why the Lord has in each one of us something called the Spirit of truth that lives in you. That's always never going to let you down. He's always going to give you the straight scoop. It's never going to be filtered any other place. It's going to come straight from God through the Holy Spirit to your spirit, to your mind. And so he's going to give us this Spirit of truth, and the world can't receive it because they're not, until they're born again. That's what it means. Because they see him not, neither know him. We know Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, in those days, he said shall be in you because why?
He wasn't
yet, because right. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and made this available, the new birth available to us yet. But he was coming, and he's telling them about it. Now down to verse 26. But the Comforter, or the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How many things are we going to need someone else to teach us? Now, that doesn't mean we can't have Bible studies and have somebody lead it, like tonight, and have teaching. But the ultimate decider of what is false or true should come through the inner witness in your spirit. Not just listen with your ears, but listen with your spirit, and you'll never go wrong. When that spirit says, danger, danger, do you remember what I told Marianne this week? Do you remember that really corny program, Lost in Space? Do you remember that? You ever see some reruns, Lost in Space? It was this goop family called the Robinson family, and this evil Dr. Smith got him off on this planet, Alpha Centauri, by accident somehow, and they had this real tin can looking robot in it, and every time something bad was going to happen, he'd wave his arms like this and go, danger, Will Robinson, danger.
Danger, Will Robinson.
Well, anyway, that's what your spirit should do when something's happening that isn't of God. In danger, danger, don't accept this. That Comforter is going to teach you all things, brings all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now go to John 16. Well, this is kind of important, because this is the reason you do not need anyone else to interpret or to have a dream or vision for you. All right, now let's look at chapter 16, verse 13 and 14 and 15. Who's got that? Matt.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Oh, that's beautiful. And then, listen, Matt says, when the Spirit of what?
Truth
is come. Is he come yet? Is he in you?
Yes.
Okay. What's he going to do?
Guide you.
Guide you into what?
Truth.
All truth. Is that good or bad?
Yeah.
That's good. Number one, he's going to guide you. Number two, he's not going to lead you astray. He's going to guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Now let me ask you a question. If I set myself up to be a prophet or an apostle or somebody who goes around interpreting things for you, and this happens, folks, all the time, why would I do that? Give me some reasons why I might want you to come to me for your revelation and come to me for my own ego. In other words, I might not just, the Holy Spirit in that case might not be just speaking of himself. This guy might be speaking of himself too, right? Because the ego's involved. Anybody that sets himself up in that position has some ego thing going on if they're not really called to that. Now, no one, there are real prophets, don't get me wrong, but no real prophet goes around encouraging others to contact him to be their source of information. That's wrong. That's wrong. I say it again, that is wrong. That's very dangerous for a Christian to get in the habit. That's up there with fortune telling and tarot cards and horoscopes and all of that. When you start going to a person, what's that saying to... Right, what's that saying to the Holy Spirit? To God?
That he knows more than God.
Yeah. Or you're saying, I can't hear from God myself. And God says, I'm here to lead you. I live inside you to lead you. That's what I'm here for. So he says he's going to guide you into all truth, and he's not going to speak about himself. Isn't that refreshing? He's going to bring you truth, and it's going to be for you. Pure truth. Now listen to this. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He's not going to speak of himself. Whatsoever he hears, he's going to speak. Now where does he hear it? Go on, it tells you. He shall glorify me. That's why how he glorifies Jesus. By speaking of what Jesus says, not speaking of what he says. For he shall receive of mine, Jesus is talking, and show it unto you. So everything that comes from the Spirit of truth is coming from Jesus or the Father. You're saying, why from the Father? Jesus said it's coming from him. Then this verse tells us, all things that the Father has are mine. There's an interchange there. You know, everything the Father has is Jesus. Everything Jesus has is the Father's. Whatever comes through the Holy Spirit is going to be from one of those two entities, God himself. It won't just be direct from the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that he doesn't have an oar in the water on this. It's just going to pass through the Holy Spirit to your spirit. He lives in your spirit. So it's not coming just out here to your mind, like a lot of people think. It's coming from the Father, through Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who has no axe to grind of his own, is going to pass on that pure truth to your spirit. That's the best way. That's the safest way. That's the only New Testament way. If your prophet comes to you and says, I have a word for you, that would be okay as long as it confirms something in your own spirit. All right? But it should never come this way. It should never be you going to them and saying, man, I don't know what to do. Do you have a word for me? Well, if you walk up to someone who puts themselves in this position, a lot of the times, even if they don't have something really, they feel kind of on the spot, so they'll give you something. And it just comes out of their own head, and then you accept it as the word of God or something like that, and you run off and make a mistake. this is not the right way to do it. There's no place in the New Testament where anyone ever went to a prophet to get advice. There are a few occasions where the prophet came to the person and confirmed something God was already telling them. Like when the prophet came to Paul Agabus and said, you know, when you go to Jerusalem, he bound his hands with a girdle and said, you know, you're going to be bound like this. And Paul says, I already know it. Remember that? We studied it last week. All right. This gets me a little bit because you just don't like to see abuse of God's people to people who are self-aggrandizing. Is that the right word, honey? Who have something in it for themselves, who like the idea, and flesh likes this. Flesh likes to be needed. You know, getting calls from all over the country. What should I do in my church? We're having this happen. What should happen over here? I'm having this happen. Let me pray about it, I'll get back with you. That is not scriptural, folks. Now, advice is okay. Now, here's what you should do. This is the way the Lord dealt with me on this. Sometimes people call me, all right, and ask me questions. God showed me my job is not to guide them, because that would be getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. My job is to point them to the Word and to say, you know, God wants to show you this. Did you know that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it to all men? I need to point them back to the Word. That's what God told me. Do not you put yourself in a position of leading these people. There's been great error in the church over this shepherding business. And it's not safe. And it holds people, baby Christians, for a long time. Because they never grow up. They never learn to depend upon their own spirits. They never learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit being in them. It's always someone else I need to go to ask. And that's not scriptural. Okay.
I guess a lot of people don't know that. That's where I was at. I would go to other people. And like the one time we called you about something, somebody called us and needed to borrow money and they needed to know right away, and you were able to give us scripture that we didn't know, you know, right where it was, and that, you know, that helped us make the decision because it, you know, needed to be quick.
Scripture's okay. It says all scriptures given by inspiration by God for reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, all these things is what it's for. And that's okay. I mean, advice is okay. What we don't want to do, though, is take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. So where every time you have a question, you've got to ring the phone to that person because they helped you the last time, you know. That makes you dependent upon that person, and God doesn't like that. You notice that? God, one of the doctrines of Christ. Did everybody know what the doctrine of Christ is? That's the most basic things. Turn to Hebrews 6:1. This is the most basic things that you need before you move on to the deeper things in the Word. You got to have this. This is the most basic stuff. It's called the doctrine of Christ. In fact, Jesus said in here in chapter 5, verse 11, let me just read this to you. Paul says to the Hebrews, you know, he says, I've got a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but it's hard to say it. I'm just paraphrasing this. Seeing that you're dull of hearing. Why are they dull of hearing, Paul? For when the time has already come that you ought to be teachers, you really have need that one teach you again what the first principles are of the oracles of God. And you really, even though I'd like to go on, he's saying, to deeper things, you really are people here that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's what Paul's saying to these people. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, he says, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, this is what he wants to do. He wants to move on past these basic things with these people. But, you know, they're really not quite ready. He'd like them to be. He's saying, here's what the doctrine of Christ is. The foundation. This is the foundation of every Christian. These six things. Repentance from dead works. Now that's one of the first things you learned as a Christian, wasn't it? Dead works are not going to get you into heaven. Well, what is going to get you into heaven? Faith in Jesus and what he did for you, right? So that's the first thing. That's bottom line. Need to know. Every Christian needs to know this. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. This is basic. Faith toward any other person, any other thing, is wrong. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have faith in something, but in the NIV it says faith in God, and that's not the Greek word. The Greek word here is epi, which means upon or toward. It's not in. So if you've got an NIV, it should be faith upon or faith toward. Like, I have faith in Marianne, but my faith isn't upon Marianne in the sense for guidance and leading, in the sense that it is on God, upon God. What God is saying is, I should be your source for everything that you need. Now, if you need advice from someone else, if you're a baby Christian and you want to know, have them point you to some scripture, that's fine. I set teachers in the church for that. That's all fine. But as far as dependence, I don't want you dependent upon anybody else but me. That's basic. That is called the doctrine of Christ. And there's some other things here. The doctrine of baptisms. When you're born again, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Then you're baptized with water. Then you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Those are three baptisms in the Bible. Then there's the laying on of hands for service. The laying on of hands for healing. All right? There's a doctrine of laying on of hands. That's all very basic. Then there's the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Not only Jesus, but also of us when we're born again and where we're going. And also of eternal judgment. These are all the very, very, very basic things of Christianity. And Paul is saying to the Hebrews, I want to go on to something else now. You should have this. But the only reason I'm pointing it out is for this, have faith in God. We, every Christian, should have a knowledge in their spirit that God is the ultimate answer to every question they have. And to get in the habit of seeking God and not moving until God gives his answer. The Word of God says, if any man lack understanding, lack wisdom, lack knowing what to do, lack guidance, what should he do? Ask. Now, if you ask and you lack it, what's going to happen? God said he might give it.
Will give it.
He said, if you lack any of these things and you ask me, I will give to all. This is coming out pretty strong tonight. I don't know why exactly, but I will give it to all. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men or women liberally. And I won't chew you out for coming. And he upbraideth not, it says. And I won't ever make you feel like you shouldn't have come to ask me. I'll be glad that you did. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man or that woman think that they will receive
anything
of the Lord, faith. Is it because God doesn't want to give it that you might not receive anything? It's not because you didn't believe him.
Right.
We need to get focused. And you know, if you're running off asking somebody else for all this stuff, you're not really believing God. You know, you're going to have a hard time the next time you need wisdom going to God and asking him, because you're going to be tempted all the time to run off here and find out what the answer is. You're not going to ever stand in there long enough after you've asked of God and the wind hits and the waves are tossing and everything to hang in there and not be double-minded and get it. But as you get the habit of coming to God, saying, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, show me. Now, we've all got decisions we're making. Even Seth, he's got decisions with his homework. I know he's got things. You know, he's got things that every day, he can ask God. God, I don't know what to do. Show me. And that same Holy Spirit that's in his spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth in him will get the answer from the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell the Holy Spirit what to tell Seth. His Spirit will tell Seth, and Seth will know exactly what to do. And it'll always be in line with Mom and Dad. Because he's subject to them. Sorry about that, Seth. But that's the way it works. And it happens for everybody, every time. Sometimes you may have to wait a little longer than you wanted to wait for the answer, but it'll always be there, always. You know, I love that verse. I mean, there's so many, what do they call it, universals in it? If any man, any, that's a universal. It doesn't say if some, it says if any. Man, and of course we know that means men or women, mankind. lack wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who gives to all, there's that word again, any all, liberally, and won't, and upbraideth not, that means won't for a minute make you feel like you shouldn't have come. And he will give it to you. And you just wait on it, and it will, it has to come. Either that, or we may as well throw away the whole thing, because that scripture cannot be interpreted any other way. It's one of those easy ones to figure out. Now, some of them, you know, you got to puzzle over a little bit, because it looks like, well, you know, this kind of goes with this, and it kind of gets amplified a little over here. But this scripture stands by itself. It's one of those good ones that baby Christians can use right off the bat. Any man, ask God. Now, let me ask you a question. If any person in this room who has the Holy Spirit in them can ask God any time they want for guidance, and God will give it every single time, why would anyone ever have to go to someone else? Can you give me a reason? No, and there is no reason. Go ahead. Well, there is a reason. There is a reason. Yeah, they don't know. They don't know. Or if they do know, they don't believe it. That's another possibility. Or if they believe it, they're not acting on it.
Or they're impatient.
Or they're impatient. There's a lot of reasons, aren't there, come to think of it, why people don't do these. There must be reasons because they're doing it, right? But there's no good reason. I mean, you know, the one that you mentioned is probably the best, the good best. If you haven't ever heard it, and it's not your fault, then that's what Bible studies are for, and things like that, and churches, and places,
cool.
And the Bible, huh?
It's also normal to ask others' opinion about religion.
Now, I'm not saying you can't ask people's opinion about stuff, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying when it comes to guidance, things that need, that you want to know, do you want the Lord to show someone for you? Nuh-uh.
No, but I'm saying that's why they go, is because in the world you go get opinions.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Well, in this case, it can be dangerous. Mm-hmm. Because the word says, don't give any place to the devil. Now, here's something I've learned. That old devil would love to get involved in every one of our lives here. But you know what? He can't. If you don't let him, he can't. It says if we keep ourselves, 1 John 5:18, the wicked one touches us not. Not. Zero. Zilch. But we got to keep ourselves. How do we keep ourselves? We act upon the authority that we have. We act upon the word. We don't confess things like he's out to get me, or like one guy said, I got the devil on the run, and then the preacher said to him, well, praise the Lord. He says, well, I got him on the run. He's chasing me. Well, you know, that's kind of stupid. But, you know, don't say things like that. You know, you just give him a foothold. Now, here's the thing I was getting at. Don't give place to the devil. The word says don't give a foothold. The word's foothold there. He wants a foothold in Christians' lives. If you don't give him one, see, don't give a foothold to the devil means that we have the choice, doesn't it? If you didn't have a choice, it wouldn't say don't give it. It's something we have to give if we want to. But don't do it, God's saying. Now, the way you can give a foothold to the devil is by doing things that are unscriptural. See, a lot of times, the devil would like to, say, get a person hooked on pornography, let's say. All right? Don't give place to the devil. Well, how would you give place to the devil? Well, you'd sign on to the internet up there. You'd go to some website that's got pornography on it. You'd look at it. Now he's got a foot in the door. And if anybody's ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. There's a foot in the door. Next time, that scene's going to flash in your mind again. And it's going to be easier to go back up there the next time. He's got his foot in the door in your life now. And all of a sudden, the person that does this over and over is hooked. They can't stop. I have talked to people, and they're so deep in this stuff, they don't know how to get out of it. And they want out of it. Because they opened the door, and they gave place to the devil. And he's got his foot in that door right now. You got to drive that foot out of there. There's other things in life that come up like that. Alcohol's another one, or it doesn't have to be a habit. It could be anything like this. Now, one thing we're talking about here, you can get a foothold to the devil, is get in the habit of going to other people and saying, you know, I know God uses you in this way. You seem to be a spiritually mature person, and I heard you give a prophecy in church. I don't know what to do in this situation. Do you have a word of the Lord for me? And maybe this person, if they're smart, would just say, no, I don't. You get in the word of God yourself and figure out what God wants you to do. You got the Holy Spirit in you. And tell them nicely this. But The trouble is, a lot of people won't. And some people set themselves up and encourage people to come to them with these things. And so people do. It's like a fortune teller or something. And so when you do that, what I'm saying is, Satan gets his foot in the door. He's got his foot in the door in your life now. And all kinds of junk can come through that door. Okay, so visions and dreams, cautions. I've said some of them already. There's four of them here, and I've mentioned them. And I've given you scriptures. Don't seek these things. Don't ask someone else to seek visions or dreams for you. In other words, don't. The first one means don't seek these things. Don't say, oh God, please give me a vision. God, please give me a voice. God, please give me a dream. If God wants to do it, he'll just do it. You understand? But if you ask him to do these things, you open the door to other voices in the world. Paul said there are many voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Satan has a voice in this world. He can speak to you. Actually hear voices. I know people that hear voices. I had a man living with us for a while that heard voices. He really heard voices. He would hide from the voices. I mean, the man was in bad shape. He really was.
That's all he needed deliverance.
He did. But you can't deliver somebody unless they want to be delivered. Let me tell you that right now. If they want that old devil in there, there's nothing you're going to do about it. But a lot of them want it out. And you can ask them for their permission, and if they give it, that he's gone. But in this case, well, for example, I started to fast and pray for him. Because Jesus, I remember, he said, this kind cometh out with fast, so I'm going to do everything. I fasted and I prayed. He came in my room and pointed his finger and says, you're fasting for me, aren't you? Now, I didn't tell him I was fasting for him. You know,
those voices,
yeah. And there's people with familiar spirits that amaze everyone. You know, oh, how can these people do this? How in the world do they know these things? How in the world could they? And the world not knowing about that there's another spiritual world, that all it has to do is have somebody that's sold out to a demon or something that listens to that stuff and then just repeat it. They know some things that they can whisper in their ear. But what I guess I'm saying is don't open these doors. You know, I take a great deal of care in my own life, and a great deal of care, I guess is the best word, not to open any doors. And if I open one a crack, I slam it right away. I try to. I mean, sin is one of those things. I mean, I don't want to be sick. I'm not saying every time you're sick, it's because you sin. But that's one thing that can lower your level of protection. The enemy is looking for ways. But if we keep ourselves, he touches us not. My goal is to keep myself. My goal is to help my family keep itself. You know, and talk with Marianne and work things out. But we don't have to do these things. We don't have to open these doors. We can keep ourselves. And that's why I always say, be quick to repent. If you blow it, be quick to repent. Don't leave the door open very long. Slam it again, real quick. I mean, get in the habit, if you have a sharp word with your wife or a sharp word with your husband, get it settled in the next minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. Don't let it hang around, because you're eventually going to have to get it straightened out, and it gets worse the longer you let it go. Get it settled. Swallow your pride.
Many of the churches teach that you're a sinner and you're going to be a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't say anything about the victory we have in Christ, the Holy Spirit.
And see, that's self-defeating, isn't it? Because you're
assured. Yeah.
Says you're just an old sinner. We were sinners. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. And I've been made the righteousness of God. It was a gift, but I have it, and it's in me, and I'm enjoying it. I'm not a sinner anymore. Do I ever sin? Sure, but that's not my occupation anymore. It's not my livelihood. And when I do, I get it cleared up right away. I don't live in it like I used to. That's the difference. We're no longer sinners, but saints. That's what the Bible says. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for me, that I might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. That's who you are, the righteousness of God. Don't let everybody tell you you're not, because you are. The Bible says you are. Now, people try to say we're just sinners to explain and do away or alleviate their conscience. What else can we expect? We're just sinners. Sure, we sin once in a while, but get it cleared up right away. Don't let it hang around. Don't let the enemy get a foothold in your life. Just don't let him do it. I've heard a Christian tell me, I was at the reunion, and she said to me, she was just saying, you know, just the enemy, he just... boy, you know, we had this teaching in our church, and he's out there. He just after us. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. He's going out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, but I'm not one of them. She says, what do you mean? I said, he's not going to devour me. She says, I wouldn't say such a thing. What if he hears you? And I said, that's fine. I mean, but if I keep myself, the Bible says he touches me not. I plan on keeping myself. And besides, if I don't, I got the name of Jesus. I've got authority over him. Well, yeah, I know, but. What but? Too many buts. There's no but in that one. He says, in my name, he that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out devils. It says, you know, resist the devil, that's Satan. Whenever you see the devil in the Bible, it's talking about Satan himself. There's only one the devil. In case you're doubted, I wrote it down. Revelations 22:20, verse 2, and Revelations 12:9 say, Satan is the devil, the devil. So it says, resist the devil, and he will do what?
Flee.
So resist him. Don't take any of his stuff. You don't have to. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, comes to me and says, he ain't one of them, and goes on. He's seeking who he can. Is that because Mike Fitzpatrick is real strong? No, but I'm strong in the Lord. And I'm strong in his word. And I'm strong in my authority in his word. See, God didn't give me, well, you think you got so much power, I don't have any power. But I've got the authority. It's just like the policeman out on the street. He doesn't have any power, but when he puts his hand out, what do the cars do? Why do they stop? Because of the power that's behind him. And Satan knows about that power. And he knows who's got the authority. It's just that he doesn't want them, he doesn't want us to know it. And he'll do everything he can to cloud the issue. He'll do everything he can to muddy the waters. He'll do everything he can to say, yeah, but, because he knows to most Christians he can't say you don't have any authority. So what he'll do is he'll try to mix you up. Say, yeah, you got some authority, but not in this case, and not in that case, and in this particular situation because of this and that. And he gets you so confused, you say, well, I can't possibly figure this out for myself, so the heck with it. But the word is so clear, and it's so beautiful. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Put that together with Mark 16, he that believeth on me in my name, use his name, in Jesus' name, he shall cast out devils. Yes, ma'am.
Greater is he
that is in the world. Who's in the world? The devils, Satan, walking up and down in the earth, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. But greater is he that's in me. See, you know, we lose sight of the fact that Satan is a created being. Did you know that angels were created lower than we were? Well, angels don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits. They are spirits. Did you know that? The angels do not have the Holy Spirit. Did you know the angels, as Hebrews 1:14 says, are sent to minister for the heirs of salvation? There's some people saying they're not sent to do that, but that's a false teaching. They are sent to do that. The angels have always been a created being that's lower than God's created man, who's made in the image and likeness of God. Are the angels made in the image and likeness of God? No, they're not. Never have been, never will be. They're wonderful creatures serving the right person. But they're here for us. It says, do you not know that someday you shall judge angels? You ever read that in the Bible? Folks, we got a lot more going for us than we've ever given ourselves credit. Not given ourselves credit for, but given the Lord the praise for. Who we are in him. We have all this authority. We have his mighty Holy Spirit in us who can hear from God at any time. You ever notice? I got a revelation the other day on the mind of Christ. It says that we have the mind of Christ. You know why we have the mind of Christ? When I say to Marianne, you say, well, I wonder what Marianne will do. Well, I say, well, I have the mind of Marianne on that. What do I mean? I know what she'll do. Or I think I do. But I have an idea. Or she's told me. Now, when we says we have the mind of Christ, what it means is we have access to everything that we want from God that way. If we have anything we need wisdom on, we have access through the Father, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to us. read 1 Corinthians 2 real slowly sometime and listen to what it says about how this all happens. It's beautiful. How we have the mind of Christ. It goes all through how the Word comes, how God speaks to the Holy Spirit in us. And it says, just as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of man knows everything about a man, the Spirit of God knows all about God, the Spirit of God is in you that knows all about God, and you know all about you, and when He comes in your spirit, He'll tell you everything you need to know about God. And then it goes on to say, and we have the mind of Christ. We have access to everything that Jesus has, anytime we want. Father, what do you want me to do now? I ask you to tell me in Jesus' name. You may not get it right then, but you're going to get it if you don't waver. Why do I need anybody else? I don't. Praise God.
Amen.
Okay, so I think that's pretty much, didn't cover it in the order, but that's pretty much what I wanted to cover tonight. And that kind of finishes up methods God uses to communicate with us. Next week, I think I'm going to start a few lessons on how to train your spirit. Now, be prepared. This is not something that happens overnight. You don't just come out of here in 2 weeks and my spirit's trained and now I'm going to hear more. But if you will put into practice what we talked about, you're going to be well on the way to knowing what God wants to do in your life. You're going to be well on your way to a new level of fellowship and communication and experiencing God's presence when we're done with this thing. And have a lot more confidence. There's nothing wrong with this. Confidence in your ability to hear from God. Because what builds confidence? The Word, faith cometh by hearing the Word and experience as these things happen in our lives. You know, and another thing that'll happen too, and this is something that's really neat, the inner witness. As you learn to rely upon your own spirit and train your spirit, and it, since it's the primary source of the way God leads us, it will become graphic in ways that I don't think it ever was. Sometimes you don't realize what that inner witness is doing for you. Until you get something that's not of God. I mean, you know, or something like that. I think your inner witness is going to stand out more. You're going to understand that in there. There's one scripture I didn't get to tonight that just going through my mind right now. Can we open our Bibles one more time? 1 John 2. I was just about to close here, and I think I just got a nudge not to close quite yet. So let's go on here. And then I won't spend much time with this. In chapter 4 in 1 John, it starts off talking, John is talking about believing not every spirit. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. And then he gives us a reason why we should try the Spirit. What does he say?
Because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Because many false prophets are out in the world. He's saying, let me paraphrase. Don't just believe anything, he's saying, that anybody tells you. Because there's many false prophets going out in the world. And he felt, the Holy Spirit felt it was important enough to tell John to write this down to my beloved Christians, to tell them to be very careful, but not to believe everything they hear. Because there's many false prophets have gone to the world. Here's how you're going to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that proclaims, it says here confesses, but you look up the Greek word and it says declares openly or proclaims. So every spirit that proclaims Jesus is of God. That's basically what it's saying. Now that you'll notice that people that are off the beam a little bit, they talk more about their revelatory powers, their ability to get answers for people, experiences that they have had, paranormal things that have happened in their ministry, than they do about Jesus. Beware. This is really what Paul's saying here. We used to think, as a new Christian, I went to a prayer group one time, and these people thought it was literally meant that if a spirit, that if you had a false prophet, you'd say Jesus is Christ. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. They thought it really meant that. And those prophets could sit there and go, Jesus is Christ. But what it really means, if you get down to the Greek, is openly proclaim without any prompting in their messages and in their ministry, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one you need to listen to. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But when they start hearing things about This is what happens in my ministry. Let me give you a few examples. These mighty miracles happened, and I prophesied for this person. This happened, and all of a sudden, Jesus is hardly mentioned. The name of Jesus is hardly mentioned, the power in the name. Beware. That's all he's saying here. He says, this spirit that confesses not or proclaims not Jesus, that's come in the flesh, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And he equates this with false prophets. Now go back to chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. If it was the last time when John wrote this, it's the last time even later now. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. Not just one Antichrist, but many of them. And these false prophets are part of it. We saw that in the last chapter. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Now listen to this. This is interesting. They went out from us. In other words, they started with us. But they're not of us anymore, really. In the sense that they're preaching something else. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now here's the thing to know about these false prophets and things. They're not going to come just out of the blue from some unbelieving source. They started with us, he said. They are just misguided Christians, a lot of them. But misguided. And he's saying, beware. He says, now verse 20 gets good. But you have an unction. That word means anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I think that's wonderful. This is what we're talking about. You have an anointing. Thorpe over there, who's drifting off on us, has an anointing from the Holy One. Stay away, Thorpe, with that anointing. No, we all have an anointing from the Holy One, don't we? And that anointing, from that anointing, we shall know all things. All things in us. We have the mind of Christ. We have access to his mind because we have this anointing from the Holy One. Now, go down here in verse 27. This anointing which you have received of him abides in you. It lives in you. It will never leave you. It's in you right now, Steve, that anointing. Right now, yes. In you. And that anointing right now in you can tell you when I make an error. Well, that's what it's for, though. If I do, something inside in that anointing should go, wait. Some of this is okay, but just that, you know, put that aside. That safety, that Holy Spirit in you, that keeps you from being led astray by all these things. Listen to that. Listen, this anointing which you have received him lives in you so that you need not that any man, and really should means natural man, any could be unborn again man, or it could be any man that gets a little bit off out of the Spirit, teach you. In other words, that should be the final authority, the final arbiter, is how does your spirit receive it? If you go to church, if you go to a Bible study, and you come away feeling like, I've had a good meal. I mean, man, time passed so fast. I mean, that was wonderful. Then your spirit is rejoicing in what happened, what went in. If you come away saying, man, I don't know what that was tonight. I mean, I got all these things that, boy, I never heard that before. And you're just kind of troubled. It doesn't sit right. And it just, you may have a slight headache. I don't know. It just didn't sit right. I'd be a little leery of that, to be honest with you, because somehow it's just not, this anointing you have evidently isn't agreement. Now, you got to learn to distinguish this anointing from your own mind. I mean, you can go into church and you might have some other teaching or tradition and the preacher says something that's right on the button and it's anointed by God, but it doesn't match what you've heard before and maybe your flesh rises up a little bit against it, but that's not what we're talking about. Well, that's not the anointing. The anointing is in your spirit. That's that little thing. Remember, the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord that he lights up when it's of God. You've got that happening all the time in your spirit. And that's a safety thing for you. That anointing teaches you of all things and is truth. Why is it truth? Because it's the spirit of truth that's witnessing this to your spirit. Remember we read about the spirit of truth? It's truth and is no lie. Even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. don't abide in anybody else. Now, if we went up and read, we could have said, verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you do know it, that no lie is of the truth. He's talking about these false prophets. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, denies the Father and the Son. He's talking about these lying false prophets, but he goes down here and says, but you've got this anointing in you, and you know all things, and that anointing teaches you and is no lie. See, it won't let a lie go by. That anointing, I think this is the most wonderful thing that God's almost given us, is this inner witness, this anointing in our spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is able, if we'll listen, to show us when something is of truth and when something is a lie.
It's a safeguard.
It's a safeguard. And it's in there. Learn to lean on it, is what I'm trying to say. Learn to lean on the Holy Spirit that's in you. Learn to be discerning of things that come in. Don't just accept everything. You know, but does that line up with the Word? What does the Word say? You know, God, you know, has dealt with me about these things, about pointing people back toward the Word. Point them toward the Word. You know, I've had a couple people come up to me, and I didn't even know what it was. They said, would you be my accountability partner? And I says, what is that? I don't know what that is. They said, well, what it is I might do any old thing. This is basically how I got it. And you're supposed to call up me once in a while and check on me, see how I'm doing. And ask me pertinent, down-to-earth, pointed questions. Are you living this? Are you cheating on your wife? Are you doing this? And you hold me accountable. I said, that's Jesus' job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not my job. Well, I know that, but okay. But would you just be somebody that, well, I had to kind of steer this around a little bit because I'm not going to be anybody's. It's not up to me to call somebody and see if they're obeying God's Word. Now, I'm here if somebody needs some help or advice or to point them to the Word, but it's none of our jobs to put ourselves or to let ourselves be put in that position. Okay? Now, we can give advice like, you know, point them to the Word. You know, don't be afraid to, you know, well, don't ever call Mike. You can call or call anybody, but say, this is the situation. Do you know some places in the Word and that I could go? Or I've looked in my concordance and here's a couple. What do you think of that? You know, well, you know, have you thought of this one? There's another one you might think about. That's fine. You point them to the Word. But don't set yourself up or don't allow yourself to be set up as someone's spiritual guru. That's just not right. It's just not right. God doesn't like it. So that's all. I don't know. That was one last scripture. It took me another 10 minutes, so I'm sorry about that.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
All right, let's see. We were on lesson 67 last week, and now let's go over the homework. Was lesson 67? Yes, it was. Last week, we finished up our final lesson on methods God uses to communicate with us. We talked about visions and dreams, and we also talked about some cautions, things to be careful of, because sometimes people force these things and we don't want to get in the position of seeking these things. Let God bring it as he will. So let's go over our homework for that lesson, and then on the next tape we'll go over onto our new lesson. So first question is, true or false, visions and dreams most often come when God wants to let you know that everything is on track and okay. True or false? Why is that false, Ellen?
You need to give us that to let us know things are coming.
Right. Right. Things that kind of out of the ordinary, you know, something that he really needs to get our attention. So if everything is on track and okay, and nothing, you're not getting visions and dreams, just assume everything's okay, you know? You don't have to have a sign going down the freeway every 2 miles. Keep going straight, you're okay, you know. It's only when there's a fork in the road you need a sign. Okay. Or visions and dreams come when God is at a loss for words and doesn't know how else to say it. That's false, isn't it? Joseph was warned in a vision to depart for Egypt because Herod was searching for Jesus to kill him. True or false? Right. He had a... Wait a minute. I think I parked true. I just did this about half or a couple hours ago, and that's false because it wasn't a vision, it was a dream.
Oh.
Tricky. I fooled myself again.
I didn't put anything
anything down so far. This is very good.
You didn't put anything down at all?
No, because I know you.
I'm not trying to be tricky. I just mean, read it closely, that's all. Like the next one. Ananias the apostle had a vision that told him to go and lay hands on Saul, who was persecuting Christians. True or false?
False too.
Why is it false, Seth?
Because he wasn't, I guess, persecuting Christians at that time.
That's not why it's false. It's false.
He wasn't an apostle.
That, right.
Oh.
He was just a layman, like us. And that's really the whole point, is that you don't have to be a prophet, you don't have to be an apostle to have a vision or dream. Ananias was just a disciple. Remember, a disciple is just someone who follows Christ. I think we even talked about that last week. So I don't feel guilty about that question. Peter had a vision that in essence told him the Gentiles were not unclean and should hear the gospel. True or false? You got your gun shy now.
Yeah.
That's true, isn't it? He did have a vision, you know, or trance, same thing. All right, don't be scared of me. In all of our examples of visions and dreams, they came because a trial, a danger, or a change in direction or rough sailing was coming, or because this type of visual emphasis was needed. True or false?
True.
Every one of the examples that we had one of those things in there. So it's, as Ellen said, it's usually when there's a big change coming or a trial or something, you're going to have to stand fast, and you're really going to have to know that God told me this.
That's why, I don't know if it was a vision, I just mean it was auditory, and the Lord told me, trust me.
That also fits in the same category, so voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We had that the week before, the voice of the Holy Spirit.
I had someone.
Yeah, that fits in that category too,
okay.
Honey. If I'm unsure of whether a certain course I want to take is okay, I should ask God to clarify his desire by giving me a dream or vision.
False.
Why, Seth?
Because if we do that, Satan can get in
here. Right. He's in this world. And if we start asking for spectacular things, it can get us in trouble. You're absolutely right. Good job. When you have a dream you don't understand, it's best to go to a mature Christian or a prophet to have him help interpret it for you.
False.
Listen, if you have a dream you don't understand, I got two words for you. Forget it. If God is your God and he knows you better than anybody, if he can't give you a dream that you will, if nobody else understands it, you will, you know, then it's not a special dream. God knows you intimately. That's why it's so goofy to go off and ask somebody else who is different than you are in personality and everything else, what do you suppose God meant by that? Nothing. If you don't know, forget it.
I think there have been times between you and me that I had a dream and you had a dream, and we talked about when we realized what it meant. But if that's man and wife, it's still one person.
But that's, you know, most 99.99% of dreams mean absolutely nothing. Okay? Once in a while, God will give you a dream. He gave me a dream. He showed me something about when I was a brand new Christian about making a big change in my life. I thought I was serving God by doing what I was doing. I was in a certain church, and I decided to go every day because that I just got saved and I wanted to please God. And he showed me through a dream a bunch of things that showed me that wasn't that my motives were great and that was fine, but he wanted me to kind of head off a little bit different direction, and I did, and I understood what he meant. I could some other time we'll talk about that. No, God knows each of us intimately and therefore knows exactly what and how to show or tell us so we will understand what he's saying.
That's true.
Good. The safest course is to just let God bring the dreams or visions when and how he wills.
True.
That's the safest course. There is no need to seek direction or guidance through other people, voices, visions, dreams, or personal prophecy, because God's word says we can ask him for wisdom whenever we want, and he will give it. True or false?
True.
He says, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men or women liberally. Marianne thought I was, she says, what? I read this question to her, but it makes sense to me.
So we left it.
Now, this shows how ludicrous it is. I'm trying to show how ludicrous it is to go to someone else for something that God wants to tell you. If my wife asked me to hang a picture on our wall to see how it looks, the best way to do it is to call a stranger in California and ask him to take his hammer and drive his nail into his wall and hang his picture and then tell us how it looks to him. No. That's not a good way to do it. I mean, you wouldn't do anything that way, would you? I mean, if you want to know something that looks good to you too, don't go to somebody else. Or you want to know something about for you, don't go to somebody else. That probably went over like a lead balloon. All right. If God tells me to ask him, this is what I was really after. If God tells me to ask him if I have any questions about anything, and he's done that, and then gives me the Holy Spirit to live in me so I can receive his answer, then the best way to hear his answer is call a perfect stranger and give him my question so he can ask God for me and let me know what God says. I'm just trying to show how ludicrous it really is to go to somebody else when we have a God who says, I'll answer any question you have, but then gives us this Holy Spirit inside of us to answer, to hear from him when he does ask, and then to go ask somebody else is crazy. True or false? No, this makes me dependent upon others instead of God and can open the door to error. That's true. Then I have a bunch of scriptures here. What do these scriptures have in common? You'd had to read all those scriptures and then figure it out. Does anybody have any idea that did that? If you didn't do it, that's okay. Does anybody look up all those? 1 John 2:27 says we have no need that any man teach us. That means to be the final authority. I mean, our own spirit ought to be the final authority on whether something is of God or not, all right? And then James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Hebrews 6:1 says, have faith toward God. Philippians 4:6, if we don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer, ask God. Okay?
Ask God first.
Right. Go to God first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Good, Seth. That was excellent. You saw right to the point there, and that's what I wanted. Now, last question, true or false? God has plainly stated in his word that I am to ask him for what I need directly and that he and his word are to be my only source for divine guidance. True or false? True. Now, having said all that, it doesn't mean you can't ask someone for advice or opinion or something, go to another Christian, but it should always be with the context that we're really wanting to know what God's word has to say. And the other Christian, maybe you don't know where in the word this is answered or something. That's all fine. But at some point, and especially for baby Christians to go to older, more mature, it's fine. But it's not right for somebody to make other people or encourage other people to become dependent upon them. That's kind of putting up a false god in front of these people. And unfortunately, that happens. And if you should always, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men toward me. Everything should lift up Jesus and his word, should point to him. If ever any one person ever comes in between there and becomes a spiritual guru for other people, then that's not right. Okay, that's starting to take some of the praise and glory that should go to God. So anyway, that completes our homework. Any questions or anything before we...